Well, good morning. If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to be taking our study from this morning and tonight. So we're going to finish this morning with a cliffhanger and make you come back tonight to finish up the story and finish up our learning. So this morning we're going to be talking about seeing God's cleansing and grace from God's perspective. And we're going to do it using this story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, there was a man named Naaman who was the commander of the Syrian army. He was a very successful commander. The Lord had given him great success as he was fighting and as he was doing raids against other nations, especially Israel, actually. Israel was wicked at the time, and so the Lord actually gave this man, Naaman, this Syrian commander, great success against Israel. And so he was highly esteemed by all because of his great success. But in one of his most recent raids, you know, being the commander, he could really take whatever he wanted. In one of his most recent raids, he scooped up a little Israelite girl and brought her back so she could serve his wife. I just want you to imagine for a moment being that little girl, scooped up from your home by this foreign guy to serve in this home in a foreign land, in a pagan land. Imagine what that would be like. Your family might have been killed, and now you're with these other people. How do you feel about them? How do you feel about Naaman? How do you feel about his wife? Well, this little girl felt compassion. She felt compassion for Naaman. But how? How could she feel compassion for a man that had taken her away from her home and away from her family, potentially killed her family even? How could she do that? Well, Naaman was a unique person. Naaman was a leper. Naaman was going to live a terrible, terrible life full of pain. I want you to imagine being in that home when you found out, whenever Naaman found out that he had leprosy, the spots start showing up. You know, Naaman's this big, successful commander. He's had great, great success. And then one day he wakes up and his skin starts chipping off. And then the diagnosis is given, you've got leprosy, Naaman. There's no cure. Your life's over. It's done. You're going to live a long but painful life while your skin rots off your bones. If you've ever seen anybody who's had leprosy or if you've ever seen pictures, it's just absolutely disgusting what can happen to people at that time. Such a sad way to go. But this little girl felt compassion for Naaman. And so one day, as she considered all this, she went to Naaman's wife and she just said, if only Naaman were with the prophet in Samaria, he could heal him of his leprosy. If only. Well, naturally, Naaman's wife relayed this to Naaman. And Naaman, I mean, he has absolutely no hope at all. So he goes to his king, the king of Syria, and he says, I want you to send me to Israel so I can get this healing. I've got to. This is my only hope, is for this prophet to save me. And so he does. The king of Syria sends Naaman to Samaria to actually the king of Israel, who was, Jehoram at the time. King Jehoram, wicked King Jehoram. So he goes to King Jehoram with all this gold and silver and 10 changes of clothing. So all these prizes, there's 10 talents of silver and 10,000 shekels of gold. And so he comes there to King Jehoram with a letter from the king of Syria. So Naaman gives it to him and Jehoram reads it. And the letter says, know now that I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you might heal him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Israel just was completely torn apart by this. In fact, so were his clothes. He tore his clothes off and says, what are you talking about, man? Am I a God that I can heal this man? Am I a God that I can heal you of your leprosy? Are you kidding me? Don't you see how he's trying to start a quarrel with me, your king? He's trying to start a fight by making this ridiculous request. I want you to just think about that contrast, by the way, for a moment. this little Israelite girl had more faith than God's anointed king of Israel. Faith can be found in unexpected places, can it not? And that's really going to be where we're going to see this story go. Faith being found in unexpected places. Well, Elisha, who is the prophet that this little girl was talking about, Elisha hears about this. Apparently it showed up on Fox News pretty quickly. King tears his robes, and so big ordeal. So Elisha sends a messenger named Gehazi over to King Jehoram and says, send Naaman to me that he might know there's a prophet in Israel. And so he's like, sure, you know, have at it. So Naaman goes over to Elisha by the order of King Jehoram. King Jehoram sends him over there. And so Naaman rides up. He rides up to Elisha's hill. Now, we're told that Naaman had all of his horses and all of his chariots. So just picture the scene as they go there with all the chariots and horses and all the gold and the silver and the garments. This mighty, mighty scene, this great commander of the mightiest nation in the world at the time. He's big and tough. And so he comes over there and he's going to be healed. He gets off of his chariot and all of his glory, except for the leprosy underneath his clothes. And he walks up to Elisha's home with all the gold and the silver and the prizes. He will pay anything so that he can be healed. He is ready with anything. And so he goes up to Elisha's door and Elisha doesn't come out of his house. Elisha's probably back in some room somewhere or something like that. And so he sends a messenger out, probably Gehazi again. And Gehazi, the messenger, says, my master says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. That's it. Well, big, old, glorious Naaman was not very happy about this at all. He didn't take too kindly to Elisha not coming out. And besides, what was this healing? You might know his famous words. Behold, I thought that the prophet would come out and he would wave his hand over the leprous spot and call on the name of the Lord his God, and the leprosy would be gone. Or at least if he's going to tell me to wash in some waters, why can't I go back to the waters of Damascus? Why can't I wash in those fine waters there? They're surely much better than the waters of Israel. If you know anything about the Jordan River, it's a muddy, muddy river. Why can't I wash in the rivers of Damascus? See, Naaman thought he was above such a lowly healing. And so he rode off in fury. He was enraged. Well, this is only Naaman's only chance for healing. And so Naaman's servants were obviously not too, they were kind of disturbed by what Naaman said and what Naaman did and how he was going to reject this opportunity. And so they came to him. I can imagine they're a little timid, you know, this enraged commander of the Syrian army. But they go to him and they say, Master, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, now he tells you, just wash and be clean. Has he actually said that to you? Inferring, you're not going to do the simple thing and just wash and be clean? Are you kidding me, Naaman? Except in a nicer tone. And so that kind of sparks a little bit of thinking in Naaman's life and in his heart and in his mind. And so he decides he's going to go to the Jordan. He's going to do it. And so he pulls over his chariot, puts on the brakes, turns around and goes down to the Jordan River. And just picture that scene as great Naaman steps down into the muddy, muddy Jordan River, getting his garments dirty, his nice, nice garments. And all the servants are around as he goes down into the river, looking around, all the eyes are on him. And he dips in the water for the first time. Looks at his skin. Leprosy is still there. He dips down a second time. A third time. A fourth time. Is he just making a fool of himself? I mean, come on. Fifth time. Sixth time. But then he dipped down in the river that seventh time. And the text tells us that when he came up, his skin was like a child's skin. He was cleansed. He was healed. It was all gone. The leprosy was gone. Naaman was a new man. Can you just picture the scene as people? I mean, today we would just start clapping. I can imagine that there were just tears of joy flowing from Naaman's eyes, from his servant's eyes, as they're just hooting and hollering, praising God. They're so happy. What just an amazing scene. His life is forever changed. His life has been saved. Everything. One moment he was going towards death. He was in the shame of leprosy and the pain of leprosy. But now his life was turned around because of the Lord, because of this new God that he has found. And so obviously Naaman is just ecstatic. He gets in his chariot, goes back to Elisha's tent or house, and just breaks all the speed limits as he's going back there. Gets up to his house and Elisha comes out the door. And Naaman's words are just great. He says, "Now I know that there is no God in all of the entire world, but the Lord, the God of Israel. And so please, Elisha, will you please accept a gift from my hands?" Remember the 10,000 shekels of gold, the 10 talents of silver, and the 10 garments. Please accept a gift. But no matter how much Naaman urged Elisha would receive nothing from his hand. He accepted absolutely nothing. He said, "No, as the Lord lives, I will not receive anything from your hand." And so Naaman had a request to make of Elisha. He said, "I want 2 mule loads full of dirt." See, Naaman's pretty excited about worshiping the Lord now. He wants to worship the Lord alone. So he says, "I want 2 mule loads of Israelian dirt so I can bring that back to Syria." What he wants to do is he wants to build an altar and make burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord alone. But so since the Lord is the God of Israel, his logic says, "Well, I need some Israelian dirt. So, hey, go get some dirt from Israel." And so Elisha says, "Yeah, knock yourself out, man. Go for the dirt." And then he does something else, though, too. And Naaman says something pretty shocking here that at first when I hear it, I think, oh no, this is where everything's going downhill. He says, "But I need pardon with a particular matter. See, back home, my master, he serves this god Rimmon, and I have to help him whenever he goes in to serve his god Rimmon, and he's got to, hold on to my arm. And when he bows, I've got to bow with him. But I need the Lord to pardon me. I need the Lord to pardon me for this." Essentially, he's saying, "I want to serve the Lord alone. My heart is going to serve the Lord alone. Please just pardon me while I bow in his house. It means nothing." And surprisingly, Elisha says, "Go in peace." He doesn't have a problem with this because Naaman will be worshiping the Lord alone in his heart. He has no desire to do that. He's merely just performing his job and helping his master out. And so Naaman left, gets up on his chariot, and rides off into the sunset. Or so we think. Rides off into the sunset. And we'll continue the story later tonight. But I want us to take some lessons from this. Now is Naaman the leper is converted from a pagan leper into a worshiper of the Lord. I think there are a few things that we can learn about God's perspective on cleansing and grace as we consider this story and as we consider really how unexpected some of these things are. So the first thing I want for us to learn this morning is that God's cleansing and God's grace and obeying God is simple. See, Naaman expected something big and theatrical, did it? He expected some showmanship. He expected some formalities. He expected Elisha to come out and wave his hand over the leprous spot and call on the Lord as God, or at least he could wash in the fine waters of Damascus. But no. No, he did not. That's not what Elisha did. See, Naaman viewed this healing as too simple, or as too mundane and too simple, too lowly. How could he get in the filthy waters of Israel? How could he not wave his hand and have some kind of theatrical performance as he did this? And fortunately, Naaman's servants solved this foolishness by saying, essentially, you would have submitted to a great healing. Why not this simple healing? And so what we learn from this and how Elisha deals with this healing is that God's healing and his grace and obedience to him is simple. I wonder if God just kind of laughs at us as he considers how often man's view of worship and obedience and grace and cleansing really works out. I mean, don't we want something so much more than just the simple things? We want these glorified baptisms with these memorized prayers and angelic singings. We want everything to be nice with the suits and the ties and all the formalities, and everything has to be pristine and beautiful for us. We want a show, don't we? We want everything to just be, you know, I know I want that whenever I preach. I just want the fireworks to go off, amens to chorus throughout the crowd. We want the show. We want everything to be big and beautiful. But does God really need us to be all formal? Does he need a big performance for our worship or for our obedience or for his cleansing or grace to mean anything? Does it need to be a big performance at all? Does it add anything when there is a big performance? Could we say that whenever there are formalities and things like that, then that means that someone's heart is really in it, but when they don't have the formalities, it's not? When it's not all showy? Well, no. We cannot say that at all. In fact, adding to God's ways of things really messes things up, and it takes the heart out of the simplicity, does it not? Worshiping and obeying God and receiving his cleansing is simple. It's not about showmanship. Just think about how simple communication with God is. Isn't it great how prayer and worship still work and are still effective? Even if we aren't in a nice building, even if we're not wearing nice clothes, even if we don't have a big old band or anything like that, it still means something, does it not? Think about how simple it is to obey God in loving our brother. It's really simple. We don't have to travel across the ocean to teach a sinner. We don't have to be a part of a group with a hip name to go to some reclamation project and bring some food to people. No. People in our backyard need help. Loving our brother is simple. We don't have to have some big organization to do it. Obeying God is simple. There's people in our backyard that need the gospel. There's people in our backyard that need help. Think about how simple receiving salvation is. God just simply calls on us to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and submit to him in an act of faith in baptism to wash away our sins. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't have to have any formal sayings or memorized prayers or anything or special water or anything. It's just beautiful and simple. And that simplicity is really a great beauty. There's no production or formalism that is needed at all. Only the beauty of submitting to God's word. As Paul repeats throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we need nothing more than the simple gospel. That's all Paul brought, was the simple gospel. Talk about no showmanship. Paul says that he had shaky hands whenever he spoke. Paul, one of the greatest evangelists in the world. We do not need to add flair to the cross, to the gospel, or any aspect of our obedience, or any complexity to grace and receiving healing. We don't need to add anything to it. If we add flair to our obedience or to grace or anything like that, we steal from the beauty of obeying God's simple words. Obeying God is simple. We just have to put our faith in him and follow his word. The second thing we learn from this story is that God's healing is free. I just love how Naaman comes back. He's so appreciative of what Elisha and God has done. And so he's got all these chariots of gold and silver and garments. He's going to give anything. He appreciates it so much. And so he comes back and tries to offer it all. And consider that gold, by the way, it would have made, just the gold alone would have made Elisha a million, multimillionaire. He comes back with all that. Yet Elisha just turns it all down. He turns everything down. In turning everything down, Elisha is trying to send a very strong message about who the Lord is. See, Naaman had his head in paganism. Naaman had his head in man-made gods. See, gods that man makes, because man's view of religion is different, they are different. You've got to offer great big sacrifices for them to do anything for you. You've got to cut your wrists. You've got to offer your son, your children. You've got to offer everything. You've got to pay great amounts. Whenever you want something from a pagan god, oh, they hold their hands out and say, give me something, give me something. But that's not who the Lord is. The Lord does not offer grace and cleansing and then hold out his hands and say, give me something. Here's my bank information. Direct deposit that thing. He doesn't do that. The Lord's cleansing and his grace and his healing are absolutely free. Isn't this so refreshing to just think about and to meditate on? As opposed to just thinking about everything that we can do for the Lord and all we bring to the table, just think about what God brings to the table. Sin clings to our bodies like a disease. We scratch and claw at it. We've got addictions. We can't get over them. And then God comes in, Christ comes in, gives his life, wipes away everything, gives us a second chance. And we cannot pay that back. There is absolutely nothing we can do to pay that back or to deserve what we have done. And get this, God doesn't expect us to repay him. He does not expect us to deserve his cleansing, his grace. He doesn't expect it, and we cannot do it. His grace is free. A price cannot be attached to what is done for us. Just think about, you know, I know that Naaman has really good intentions by bringing all that gold and silver. But think about what has just been given to him. His life has just been given to him. What are dollars when your life has been saved? What is gold when leprosy has been cured? And in the same way for us, what is our righteousness? What is our list of good works? What is our pocketbooks and contributions to the Lord? What is that in the face of what God has done for us? We cannot pay it back. And in fact, we insult God's gracious mercy if we think we can deserve what he has done for us, if we think we can pay it back. It is foolishness and a perspective adopted from paganism, aka man's wisdom, man's religion, to attempt to deserve what God has done for us. That's paganism. Paul speaks of a similar idea in Ephesians chapter 2 as he speaks about our salvation. Just listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 through 9. You know the passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works. It's the gift of God. I feel like every single time I hear this verse, some preacher's trying to qualify it. But grace with the asterisk and all this. And no. Don't get the wrong impression about grace. It's not that good. It's not as good as it sounds. It is, Christians. It's as good as it sounds. You can't deserve it by your works. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it no matter how much I do, and I insult God when I say I can deserve it. I insult God when I list off my good works and say I have. I insult God and I view him as a pagan god when I do so. But Christians, there is great news. God's cleansing in His grace is absolutely free. You can't repay it. There's nothing we can do. We cannot earn or deserve God's healing. And if we could, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that that would give us something to boast about. And it's repeated throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 4 as well. If there was something we could do to add to our salvation, to earn our salvation, would that not give us something to boast about? But God does not save us to give us something to boast about. Why does He save us? To magnify and glorify Himself in His glorious grace. If we save ourselves or if we deserve it, how good is He? Well, He's nothing. He's just giving payment to someone who deserved it. But God is glorious and great because He gives payment where it is not due. He gives grace where it is not due. And in that, the grace of God is magnified and glorified. And we steal and rip everything out of that when we try to qualify God's grace and healing and say that it is something we can deserve. God's healing is free, and praise God for that. Third, God's healing and grace stirs devotion, and it certainly in this story stirs devotion in unexpected places. Would you think when God's anointed, the king of Israel, of God's nation, when he said, tears his clothes and has absolutely no faith, would you think that it would be a Syrian commander that would say the words, "There is no God in the whole earth except for in Israel. I must offer sacrifices to Him alone." Would you expect that? Oh, I don't expect a Syrian commander to say that at all. Devotion has been stirred in his heart. How? Through simple and free cleansing and grace. This has motivated Naaman to serve the Lord alone. Naaman is overwhelmed with thankfulness, praise, and devotion to the Lord alone as he considered just how much the Lord had given him and how the Lord had saved him. The simple and free cleansing and grace, it just sparked childlike faith and devotion in Naaman. And he was just excited. You can just hear it in his voice as he comes back, breaking all the speed limits, coming back to Elisha's hill, proclaiming the glory of the Lord. When Christ preached to the stiff, faithless Jews of Nazareth, he referred back to this event. Just going to read a verse. You don't have to turn there. Luke 4:27. This is what Christ said when he went back home to Nazareth and referred back to Naaman. He said, "And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." There's all these lepers in the nation of Israel, in God's nation, and He didn't heal one of them. He healed a foreigner. And of course, when Jesus said that, oh boy, were those Jews mad. They ran Him out of the city. They ran Him out of Nazareth. And Christians, I'm scared that you and I just grow accustomed to Christianity, grow accustomed to Christ, grow accustomed to God's healing, and don't think so much of it. And if someone were to come in here and say, "Man, that sinner on the street has more zeal for God than you," we would just want to run him out and say, "What are you talking about?" I'm afraid that you and I are at great danger of becoming the new Israel, the new Pharisees, the ones who did not see God's grace and see His cleansing and appreciate it with passion, with zeal, with childlike faith and devotion. If only we had the zeal of this Syrian, I think our churches would just be exploding. Like the people of Israel, our faith can be cold and dead, and so we must prevent our faith from growing cold and dead. And if it is already flickering, then we need to turn it around. How, though? Well, the same way that it was fixed in this Syrian. What drove him? What drove his devotion? What God had just given him. Simple and free cleansing. So I'm not telling you to go get rebaptized or anything like that, but I want you to relive that moment for just a minute. Remember when you first realized your sin? Just think about that. Think about the feeling in your heart when you realized, oh boy, I'm toast. I'm without a God. I'm without forgiveness. I'm alone. How foolish have I been? And then someone told you about Christ. Someone told you about how he died on the cross for your sins. And hope came into your life. And you ran to those baptismal waters. And you got in. Just feeling the water around you just felt like you were being purified. And then when you went down and came up, and as the water is dripping off of you, just imagine, just remember what it felt like. That freedom that you felt, the freedom from sin, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from hell, the opportunity to live with Christ. Wasn't that such a great moment? It was so simple, so free, and so perfect. If we want to be stirred to greater devotion and kill this dead old faith that has just plagued our churches like a disease, we've got to live in that moment more often. We've got to think about that moment more often. And not only just think about that moment, but remember that every waking day, we still need that grace and mercy. We still need that simple and free cleansing grace every single day. Don't stop seeing your sin. See your sin. Don't stop admitting it. See it. See what you were like. See what you are like. I'm still no good now that the Lord has redeemed me, and you're still no good either. We're not any good before the Lord. Where have we gone thinking and praising ourselves and thinking that we're some great, awesome, righteous people? We are not. We don't deserve anything of what we have had, and so that should be devotion stirring in our hearts just to think about that. That though we are no good, God still values us, and He still offers that simple and free life-changing grace and mercy. And that motivates us to change our life. We need to see our sin more often and think about where we've been personally been redeemed from and what we have been redeemed to do, and think about what grace He has given us and how life-changing that is. And stop meditating on all the things of this world and start meditating on His grace and mercy and how much He has changed us. Start praying about that. Start reading about that. Just think about that. Soak that in more often, and that will drive us to greater devotion. And in those moments where you've got that weak feeling, where you see how feeble you are, and then you see how great the Lord's grace in its free and simple nature is, just let that drive you to greater devotion. Make new vows to the Lord. See your old sin and see your current sin and say, man, I've got to get rid of that because of what the Lord has done for me. The Lord has done so much for me, given me so much, I've got to change that. Don't try to white knuckle sin and just think really hard to get rid of sin. Use God's grace to motivate you. That's what the scriptures talk about. His grace is motivating you. His cleansing is motivating you. It's life-changing for us. It's what changed Naaman's life. And it can change your life too, as it already had in the past. Don't let that faith and zeal grow cold. The Lord's healing stirs devotion, drives us to greater devotion. Just thinking about this story, it's just such a beautiful picture. All of Naaman's success and power meant absolutely nothing when he was diagnosed with leprosy. But then this pagan experienced the Lord for the first time, and it changed his life forever. Just think about how exciting and refreshing that must have been for him to leave, to walk up out of those waters, and then to leave Elisha's house. Just knowing that he had found the God of the universe, and that God was not fickle and small like his other gods with no power and no kindness, the God of the universe that created him loved him. Oh, man. It's just like a newborn convert, isn't it? Don't we love just seeing newborn converts? Isn't it great? But why aren't our churches full of newborn converts? I don't mean literally as far as a chronological thing. Why aren't we having more and more new Christians? That would be great. Why don't we still have that newborn faith? I was having a conversation with a friend recently who, at the end of our conversation, he admitted something. It was a tough conversation to have, but I'm really glad that he admitted it to me. He told me at the end of our conversation that he didn't have joy and he didn't have passion for God. He didn't have zeal. He didn't have any of it. Why? Well, he said that his entire life, what had been beat into him by his parents and by preachers and teachers of the Bible, is what you can do for God. That's all he'd ever been told. This is what you can do for God. This is what you can do. Man, that sucks the passion out of Christianity when we only think about what we can do for God. And he concluded by saying, I don't even know what Jesus has done for me. That doesn't mean that he doesn't know the facts of the situation. He knew the facts of the situation. He knew Christ came and died. But it didn't mean something to him. This is a guy who's never missed a Sunday, as we would say, his entire life. But he did not see what God had ever done for him. And that's just searing in my memory as I think about this. All he had been taught was that the Bible was some big rule book, and his parents and preachers had some extra rules that they wanted to add to it too. Had some extra flair, had some extra unsimplicity, had some extra works, took away the free nature of grace and cleansing. And he said to me, I just don't know what God has ever done for me. What has he done for me? This is the danger of us forgetting free and simple cleansing. We are perverting the grace of God when we overemphasize what we do for man, for what we do for God. Certainly, Christians, we are called to a great calling. We're called to walk worthy of a great calling. But Christians, Christianity is all about what God has done for us. We offer so, so little. We can try to live as tributes. We can try really hard. And we're going to learn a lot about that this week. But Christianity is about what God's done for us. His cleansing is simple and free. So this is why new converts lose their excitement and zeal. This is why our churches are so often filled with 30 and 50 year Christians that aren't excited about God anymore. Yes, they're here. Yes, they might even study their Bible and pray every day. Yes, they might even come up here and, you know, help us in worship. They're not excited. They're not zealous. And if I'm not careful, that's going to be me too. And if you're not careful, that's going to be you too. This is why we lose our zeal. I don't know if it's their own poor study. I don't know if it's our preachers. I don't know if it's our teachers or parents. But whoever it is, we've got to get this right. We've got to put God's perspective back in cleansing, back in grace, and get man's perspective of complicated cleansing, paying for his cleansing with our works and with our money. We've got to get rid of that. We are sinners and we are in desperate need of his cleansing. So the question to you and I is, are we going to take man's cleansing and add our formalism and flair and try to earn God's blessings? Or are we going to accept God's simple and free cleansing, grace, and mercy? Only, this is the danger, only simple and free grace changes people's lives. Man's version of grace and cleansing does not change people's life. It sucks the power out of Christianity. And if that's what we read and teach and preach, then we will not change people's lives. We will not, our own life won't be changed. It is only the message of God's simple and free cleansing grace and mercy that changes people's lives. We cannot add any charisma or our own strength or anything to do anything. No, that's not our motivation. We don't have motivation to have greater devotion through that. That's never the Bible's perspective. If we want churches full of people with greater devotion for the Lord, then that's how to do it, is to focus on His grace and mercy, to focus on how free and simple it is. Because the Bible never presents our own strength as the reason for why we can do better, is it? No. It's always God's grace. It's always how great He's been for us. And hey, the cool thing is that the Holy Spirit's message ain't over. So come back tonight and we're going to talk more. Cliffhanger. As Naaman rides off into the sunset, Satan is working in someone's heart. Don't read ahead. Don't ruin it. Man, don't ruin it. And don't talk to some of these good Bible students in here either. They might tell you the rest of the story. All right. So, hey, look at that. Huh. So what we're charging for you to do tonight, or to this morning, is for you to come to God. I hope, if you've not heard about God's simple and free cleansing grace and mercy before, I hope that this inspires you to get your life on track, to come to God first, to come to God and experience that grace and mercy and live for Him. You won't be perfect. I'm not perfect. But His grace and mercy is waiting there to drive you closer to Him. An eternal home is waiting for all of His children. Or if you've wandered from the Lord, then we're calling you to come back to Him this morning, to humble yourself, to come before God as Naaman did, pour everything before Him, and receive His simple and free cleansing grace to repent of your sins. So if there's any way we can help you in your walk, there is no shame in coming forward. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.